tremendous, really, he's not a guest with us. It's my good friend, Mike Cantrell, myself and Pastor Mike. We actually moved our families from Murfreesboro, Tennessee, here to Clarksville 14 years ago. We came here to this great city. We knew Clarksville. We knew a little bit about Fort Campbell. We knew what God wanted to do in this city. And so we came with a heart really to see this city transformed, to see this black and white hand lifted up in our community. And God began to move. And I'm so thankful that Pastor Mike is here with us today. Give a big hand clap to my friend. Come on up here, Mike. Champ, can you believe it was 14 years ago? 14. And see, Champ, I know it's been, you have glasses. I can't believe it, bro. Those are new. I haven't seen you wear those before. I'm not going to wear them either. Well, Mike is my great friend. I am so excited to have him here with us. Pastor Mike, let me just talk about Mike, what he's doing right now. Mike is currently really serving in our Every Nation family. Bethel's a part of a global movement called Every Nation Ministries. And he is serving our Every Nation movement, reaching out to Latin America. He's got some great stories. I don't know if you're going to share any of those with us. Maybe so. But he's got some tremendous stories of what God is doing in the nations really abroad. And really, he's also helping our Bethel church in Murfreesboro, Brock Lillis. He's helping him there really continue to grow that great church. So, Father, thank you so much for Pastor Mike. God means everything to us here at this church. God, to me, God, in my friendship with him and his wife, Christy. But I thank you for the beautiful family. But I thank you for what he's doing, God, the foundation that he laid in this church, God, we're still building upon. And God, today I just pray, God, we receive him here, God, as a pastor, God, as someone who is, God, means a lot to this church. Lord, I pray you would, God, cause our ears to be attentive, Lord, to what you want to say through my great friend, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's give my friend another big hand clap.
Come on, we like to clap. Thank you, Pastor Lance. It's an honor to be here with you and Dee and the whole team, the Dixons, the Rooks, the Moores, everybody. And it's so good to see a lot of familiar faces and then a lot of new faces. And that's pretty commonplace here in Clarksville, people coming and going all the time. The one thing I could stress to you with some of the coming and going is that while you're here, you find a place to get plugged in, you find a place to get planted. And just because maybe you know 1, 2, 3 years you're going to be someplace else, don't forsake what God wants to do in your life during these years. We stay in touch with a lot of soldiers, a lot of men and women that have been through here. And every time I talk to them, they thank me and thank the team here for the years of being plugged into a local church and being not only fed from that church, but actually learning to feed others in that church. And so if you're going somewhere, you just become a missionary like me. So God is sending you. He's training you here to send you somewhere else. Pastor Lance mentioned I'm serving more in a missionary role. I'm traveling in and out of primarily Latin America and even now more recently focused mainly on the nation of Mexico. God is really doing some amazing things there. And I feel like it's like a diamond in the rough. the revival there, the leaders that are there. A lot of times, obviously, all we get is the negative press or the bad news about the place. But what I've found there has been a tremendous blessing. I just got back from 2 trips, one to Monterrey, which is kind of in the mainland in the middle of the nation, and then the other is to Tijuana, which is just below San Diego, across the border. I mean, you land in the airport and drive 15 minutes and you're in Mexico. And we have some great churches there, and our goal is, because these churches there are just, I mean, the faith is high to start new things. All you have to have is a tree, a tent, and a text, and you just start. You just start. They're like, we start a new church today. Where at? Well, under this tree, we propped up a tent and offered some tacos and preached the gospel, and that's their method. And it's been good, but what we really want to do is put in place a process of planting churches, because the church you're a part of here, just like they were talking about Birmingham, is a church. We're a church that plants churches, and we're a part of a movement that's helping churches plant churches. And so that's what we want to do in Mexico. So we're setting up a kind of a process or a pipeline to train leaders where we'll assess church planters, We will train them in a boot camp type thing, like AIT maybe, Advanced Individual Training, and then send them out, but also continue to coach them and bring them together in groups and things like that. So we're really starting that process, and I'm kind of spearheading this vision. So I appreciate you guys standing with us in prayer. A lot of you guys stay in touch with me. I've got a few financial partners here, and we couldn't do that ministry without being connected to the local church. Every nation is different. That we do not send out missionaries to be parachurch, but it's from the local church. Just like our campus missionaries here, it's not parachurch campus ministry; it's local church campus ministry. And so we believe that the local church is God's plan A. His plan to take over the world comes right through the local church like this. Not that we're the only one. We just partner with a lot of other tremendous local churches, but it's God's plan A. And that's why we can't neglect what God is doing here and wanting you to be planted in the house of God. I encourage you, if you don't know where to start, find out about Starting Point and get plugged into what's happening here. It'll help you in your journey. And then not only that, you will actually be in God's plan. Sometimes people are like, I want to know God's will. Well, that one's pretty easy. Get planted in his local church and be a part of what God's doing there, all right? That's not an infomercial. That's just my life. That's how my life, how I got to Mexico was through Murfreesboro. And thank God for Pastor Ron David and Nancy, the pastors there, and all of us came out of Murfreesboro, and now I've circled all the way around the globe to go right back to where it started as Christy and I helped down there. So we want to continue on with this topic about the human right. If you have a Bible, I encourage you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll spend most of our time there. A lot of you have iPads, iPhones. Some of you have those other devices with from the other side of the tracks, but whatever. Get out 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, it's very important to kind of understand the premise of what this series is, and our pastor, Pastor Rice, did a tremendous job setting it up. I mean, you can't hardly go anywhere without the idea of the human rights, injustice being thrown in your face, the constant struggle. I mean, you really can't escape it. So I appreciate our pastor putting some perspective to the problem. And I appreciate Pastor Lance bringing that to you guys here so we can figure out, what do we do in these current times? What do we do? How do we deal with life? Not just here in these four walls, but out there with what's being said. I mean, you can't turn on the news. You can't, flip through social media. By the way, Pastor Lance talked about rating Bethel on Facebook. Just don't do that today since I'm here. I'll bring the ratings way down. Wait till you hear Pastor Lance or Pastor Richard or Aaron Rooks knocked it out of the park last week. I heard it was amazing. So anyway, this struggle is of injustice, of the idea of human right. It's taken center stage. And, you know, this isn't a time to be uncertain about what you think. It's not a time to be uncertain about what you believe. And I again, appreciate the pastors and team here helping us to understand that in a greater way. The premise of the series is that the great injustice is sin in the human heart. And we can't deal with any surface injustice, any external injustice, until we first deal with the internal injustice. And I feel like, man, we always want to fight something out there but neglect what's happening in here. And so the change we want to see, it starts with us. And obviously Jesus and what he did, we just celebrated Easter a few weeks ago. We can't just move on from Easter. A lot of us just think Easter is just like another date, and it comes and it goes and we move on. But every day in the life of the believer is Easter. Everything rises and falls on the idea that Jesus not only died on the cross for us, not only went into death and hell, but he defeated it on the third day he rose again. And every day you need to remind yourself of that, because even today as we talk about the authority of Scripture, it's set on the authority that Jesus rose from the dead. If you want to go find Jesus, you can't go to a tomb like you can Muhammad or Buddha. The only place you can find Jesus is in his word, and with anticipation, wait for him to come back. Because he is alive. He's not dead. And because we can focus on, because we have that risen Savior, He is Lord, it really sets the stage for everything else in our lives. So we do not approach the world, we don't approach the Facebook argument from our own perspective, but in light of Jesus is Lord. I can't approach my marriage from any other perspective than Jesus is Lord. When Jesus is Lord of your life, it changes things. And so, again, while we have sin in the human heart as the greatest injustice, we realize that Jesus has conquered it. And the good news that I just talked about, that Jesus, you know, went to the cross for our sin, went into death and hell, defeated that, and third day rose again. That good news is the human right. It's the one we should. That everyone deserves to know, and all of us have to participate in. So that's a bold claim, but in Christianity, that's what we believe. And you have to be anchored in that. It is the human right to know God, and the response to knowing God is to address injustice by making Him known. And that's why the subtitle of this is to know God and to make Him known. Meaning, if you know God, then we have to do something about injustice together. We can't leave it up to the special forces, the pastors, the missionaries, the evangelists. We all, if you've been touched and the injustice in you has been cured by the blood of Jesus, then you have the responsibility. You say, wait a minute, well, I'm just kind of new to all this. You have the responsibility. We'll see at the end. No matter how old you are or how new you are in the things of the faith, you have the responsibility to know God and to make Him known. So today we want to deal a little bit with Scripture. If you go to 2 Timothy 3, where I loaded in, we'll see that Paul had to deal with this too. He's talking to his nervous. He has this son in the Lord, Timothy. Timothy, man, he didn't know if he was up for the job. Paul let him lead it anyway. Feels a lot like me when I came to Clarksville here 14, you say it's 14 years ago? I'm old. Pastor Lance and I came, we didn't know what we were doing. And Timothy, he's facing a lot of challenges. He's facing a lot of things going on. And you see Paul helping him, like, in the midst of all this craziness, here's what to do. So just pick it up here in chapter 3. We have it on the screen for you, I think. He says, understand this. And this is what I'm saying to you today. Understand this. Understand this. I mean, we're not going to solve the world's problems with a Facebook post. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. I mean, it's not like what I want you to grasp is this is commonplace. Paul's saying this a long time ago. It's not like this is new. Sometimes you think every new error is dealing with the most corrupt and most crazy and the most unjust. No, I mean, it's just in there. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. God's not surprised by what's going on, by what we're facing today. All right? For people will be lovers of self. Seems like Paul's a pretty accurate prophet so far. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive. Here we go. Listen, kids. Disobedient to parents, ungrateful, without self-control. I love what Pastor I says about self-control. He says that self-control means control yourself. Brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people, which also means don't be one of those. A lot easier to preach than to live. Sounds a lot better on Sunday morning than Monday morning. But basically, Paul saying there will be injustice in the world. And then check this out. We'll, just for the sake of time, we'll skip this next little part and go down to verse 10. But you, however, he just continues his thought. You have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch. And it goes on, for them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse. That's the bad news. But then check out what it says here in verse 14. Continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed. That's why you need the Word of God. That's why you need the house of God. That's why you need the preached Word of God, so that you may learn something and continue in it and firmly believe it. Firmly believe it. And then it says, look at this. It says, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. We're talking about the authority of Scripture. He's not talking about Harry Potter books here. He's talking about the Scripture, the Word of God. He's not talking about Dr. Seuss. He says how you, these are the sacred writings. And then it goes on to say, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. And then we get to our main text. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, little m, not Jesus, you, the man and woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. I could probably just sit down, but let me just ruminate a little bit about what this is saying, and we're not going to venture far from here, okay? First off, you need the Bible because it is totally reliable source for knowing God. If I want to know my wife, I spend time with her. If I can't see her face to face, I hope she would write me a letter. If I read that letter, I would learn to know her. And so God has given us one of the greatest gifts on this planet, and that is all of his thoughts, everything he has. When the Bible says all Scripture is God-breathed, it means God is the originator of Scripture. Since it comes from God who is reliable, then Scripture is reliable. If you, in this world, there's a lot of things that promise you can count on them. The Word of God comes from the breath of God. I believe that we can count on it. It says all Scripture. That means we don't have to separate one book from the other. All Scripture is referring to the canonized Bible, which includes 66 books from 40 authors over 1,400 years. God breathed it and used human writers inspired by the Holy Spirit to write it. And we can basically say that what they said, God said. I don't have time to prove that to you today, but I could if we had a couple more hours. Now, if you want to skip lunch and stay around, maybe we can just continue to talk about that. That's not my point today. But the Bible is reliable. He's saying that all Scripture, it is God-breathed, which means inspired by God. It's God's initiative. Wasn't man's initiative, and its influence of the source of Scripture. I mean, a lot of people say, well, I don't know, man, that was written by man. Well, if you've ever read it, if I wrote something, it'd be like, try to do good today, you know, kiss your wife if she's nice to you, make sure you pat your kids on the head. I mean, here's the question about written by man. Has God used man to do any other miracle? I mean, if he used men to raise the dead, surely he can use them to write something that he said. That rhymed. I'm going to make that a rap. It's supernatural guidance of the Holy Spirit. And why do some people read it and get nothing out of it, and others read it and get something out of it? Because it's a living thing. You have to cooperate with the Spirit. You have to cooperate with the Spirit. It's kind of like my new glasses. I can barely read it without them, but when I put the Holy Spirit on, wow, it kind of illuminates the Word. It's the same. Now, if you try to read it without the Holy Spirit, it will impact you to a level, but the revelation comes from being born again and partnering with the Holy Spirit and allowing that, obviously, to feed you. That's why we have to know God and make Him known. Now, the big deal is, the key issue is whether you like His teaching or not. The key issue is whether or not Jesus' authority and the word we use, His lordship, has been established in your life. Meaning, if you believe in the Easter thing, if you believe in the Christmas thing, incarnation and resurrection, the question is are those just things you believe in and you kind of compartmentalize? Or do you say, wow, because of those things, Jesus is Lord. And if Jesus is Lord, then His words to me, I'm under the authority of what He says. And then, now the Bible becomes more than a good advice. The Bible becomes more than just good advice, another good self-help book. It becomes the final authority in your life. And not just to go to church on Sunday morning, but how you relate to others. How you deal with finances. How you parent. How everything from taking the grocery cart back at the grocery store instead of leaving it where it rolls into my car and dings it. From when your kid brings something and says, can I have this? And you go, no, and just put it on a random shelf. The Bible will micromanage you if you let it. It's the level of authority that you give it determines the level of conviction you live with, which is not out just to spank you on the hand. It's out to give you the life that God has promised you. His words deserve to become the ultimate place of authority in our lives. And it's amazing that we think that the Bible is just something that grandma read. Something you do when you get old and you get glasses like these. It has to go from these are God's words to these are God's words for me. Let me say that again. You have to go from this is God's word that I'm going to keep way over there to this is God's word for me. So it keeps us from just looking at it from a pure academic motive of just wanting to know more information. It's not really even the question. If really in a crowd like this, the real question is not about God, is God's word authoritative? It's the question is God's word authoritative in your life? I know I've gone from preaching to meddling, but just let me meddle for a while. Unless we're willing to obey God's words with a sincere heart, we'll never know God. I'm going to scare you with one scripture. Do y'all put Matthew 7 in there? Okay. I'll just turn there real quick. Y'all don't have to turn there. Matthew 7, if you're taking notes, it's not their fault. I didn't get it to them until about 5 minutes before we started. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say, Lord, didn't we do religious things for you, like prophesy and even cast out demons in your name and do mighty works and help old ladies across the road? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Living without the law. Living without His word. Living in contradiction to His word. We've got to know God's word to know God. That's the essence of what I'm saying. The bottom line is, the scriptures are as reliable as God is, and through the scriptures, we learn to know God. We learn to know God. And don't be surprised that the scriptures come under attack. Don't be surprised about God's, you know, authority in your life being under attack. Don't be surprised that you don't like it, or your neighbor don't like it, or your battle buddy, he doesn't like it. Because that's been around since God first spoke. When even if you go all the way back to the garden, which isn't just some mystical event that we just kind of talk about like a fairy tale, like Sleeping Beauty. It actually happened. God gave them a word. You think, wow, what's amazing is they didn't have the old Bible. They had one word, and they screwed that up. Most of us, we don't even need the whole Bible, just one word. If we could just apply and live one word. And so he says, hey, be very careful. Gave him some real clear instructions. And immediately, the slimy devil came up and said, did God really say that? And all of us live in a fallen condition because God's word, his authority, the authority of his word was challenged. So what do you think happens when you challenge God's authority from the written word that he's given you? It shouldn't surprise us. Even Jesus told the story of a parable, and he talked about a sower who went out and sowed, and the knucklehead disciples are like me and you, like, I don't understand this. He says, okay, let me make it real plain. The sower sows the word of God, and immediately Satan comes to steal the word of God. So it's not a surprise to us that the authority of Scripture, that the word of God, is under attack in our society and in our lives. God says the word is going to be sown. The word through the seeds of this Scripture, the word through the Scripture, the seeds of your pastors. The word is sown, and then we have to fight for it. We have to contend for it. Because Satan is after it, because he realized what's going to transform your life is the truth of the word of God. If it wasn't true, if it couldn't transform you, why in the world would our enemy who wants to kill, steal, and destroy us even worry about it? He doesn't come and steal my lazy boy. He doesn't come and steal my TV. He doesn't come and steal my fishing poles, thank God. Come on. But he comes to steal the word. Hello? Because it's powerful. Because it transforms us. Because it does just what we read in 2 Timothy here. It's not only reliable source to know God, it is the reliable source to live for God. How in the world do you think you can live with God without the instruction manual? And wouldn't it be pretty ridiculous that God went through all that he did to save us, to restore us, to redeem fallen humanity, and then just say, hey, you're on your own? Yesterday I was fishing with my father-in-law, and he got a new Lowrance, y'all don't know what that is, depth finder. And that thing has more power in it than you know. I mean, like, it can put you everywhere you need to know. But my father-in-law says to me, he says, well, I guess I need to read the instruction manual. Because even though he mounted a new $500 fish finder on there that could help find all the fish, we couldn't find a thing because we didn't read the instruction manual. We're like, well, I think that's a bush. That's how most of us believers live our lives. Well, I think that's the will of God. Well, I think I'm supposed to do this. This isn't the time to live on I think so. We have to know so. Y'all getting something out of this? I've preached myself happy. It would be ridiculous for God to say you're on your own without giving you a playbook, an instruction manual. Yet we neglect this. We don't realize that this has most every answer we need. We don't have to consult our Facebook friends or the self-help section of the bookstore. We don't realize that these 66 books give us everything we need, as the Bible says, for life and godliness. And so 3:16 here says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It shows us that the scriptures are useful. Then 3:17 says, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It shows us the result of using it. You might think, why can I not do this? Well, it might be the same reason that I couldn't walk up to a dumbbell and all of a sudden curl 100 pounds. Because I've never trained the ability to just, I just can't grab it and do it. Most of us just want to take what's said or what we think God has said, and we just want to grab it and do it, but we don't want to train ourselves in His Word little by little, day by day, piece by piece, so that we can walk up to a promise of God and actually lift it. I'm not mad. My wife always says I preach like I'm mad. I'm not mad. I'm just passionate. It says here that it's useful for teaching God's truth. I've already kind of said, without the Word of God, how can we know God? It's the final source, the standard of truth. It answers life's difficult questions. I mean, that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Injustice, bad things are going to happen. There's bad people. They're going to go from bad to worse. What are you going to do about it? Timothy, remember the Word. All scripture is God-breathed. How can we engage our culture without the one thing that God has given us to engage it with? And that's what we're talking about through this is the human right to know God and to make Him known. It is God's instruction manual, useful for teaching God's truth. It is profitable for teaching. It is profitable. The next one is for reproof. Reproof is a kind of a strange word. Let me just help you with this. When you read the Word of God, you're confronted with sin in your life, the things that oppose Him. Now, we don't like that because we'd really rather prefer to live any way that we want. We would rather be stuck in our complacency. We'd rather be stuck in our hedonism. We'd be rather stuck in our comfort zone. Because it's not only just, you know, it doesn't only mean that you're doing some kind of bad sin. You just might not be doing what God wanted you to do. I was serving in a church, working, you know, and doing everything I thought God, and then the Word of God came and said, Mike, you're in a comfort zone. What have I called you to do? How did I get a word to go be a missionary? I didn't just dream it up one day. It didn't come through a prophet. It didn't come through preaching. It came when I read the Word and God said, this is what I'm telling you to do, Mike. And so it reproves us, yeah, of being knuckleheads and not knowing how to treat our spouse, being knuckleheads and misusing money and resources and things that God has given us, moral things. But it also gets us on God's path by showing us the light of the Word and then helping us, not only reproving us, but the next one says correcting us. So it teaches us, it reproves us, it corrects us. Basically, it straightens us out. How do I get my life straightened out? By knowing the truth, being reproved by it, and correcting course, just like if I'm lost, I go to my GPS, it straightens me out. And I get back on the path, and a lot of times I get lost again. GPS straightens me out. But if I don't ever go to the Word, then I'm just going to continue to go further and further, get loster and loster, further and further into darkness. And not only is it these kind of more negative things, it's to train you in righteousness. Now, let me be very clear. God has gifted you in righteousness, and there's nothing you can do to earn it. But once you have been given the gift of righteousness, how do you actualize it in your life? The only way to actualize righteousness in your life is to practice it, to be trained by His Word. You become righteous little by little by little. You are righteous, and you're becoming righteous. Billy Graham was righteous, and he was becoming righteous until he went to heaven, and then he was righteous. Do you understand? It's not just for us knuckleheads, even men of God like Billy Graham. It's the same process. Just so you understand. Just so you understand. It trains us in righteousness. And the God and God's Word, it will fulfill its purpose in your life. We have. Did you put Isaiah in there or no? Okay. Isaiah 55. That rain sounds good. Don't lose me. Some of y'all dozing off. I just want to read this to you. As we're getting close to landing, this is the approach. I'm telling you, we've got about, you know, start to put your tray tables up and that kind of thing. 55:11 says, so, Isaiah 55:11, if you're taking notes, so shall my word, the word of God, be that goes out from my mouth. It's amazing. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word is not going to fail us. God's word is not going to fail us. So we know God through His word, and we learn to live for God through His word. But what is the result? Look at what it says back in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. Sorry, I got off my page here. What does it say? This is just the Bible. That the man of God, man or woman of God, that's you and me, we may be mature or complete. It's by the word of God that we grow up. Not only by receiving the word of God and hearing it and kind of putting it in our head, but it's also putting it into practice, because it says you're equipped for every good work. So it's the word of God. By the word of God, we know God, and that we're actually matured and equipped for good works to make Him known. Look at what he says. I don't know if we have it up here, but if you continue the chapter, it says, then I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God. That sounds pretty strong. Who is the judge of the living and the dead? Wow. I hope my spiritual father doesn't have to talk to me. I charge you in the presence of God just to do this. Preach the word. Make Him known. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people not endure sound teaching. Hello? And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. It's not just for the evangelist to make God known. It's for all of us who have been trained in righteousness by the word of God. The result of knowing God is making Him known. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And some of you guys might, I'll just close with this. Some of you guys might think, well, wait a minute. I'm not in the ministry. Oh, yes, you are. And God doesn't let you off the hook. You don't have to go to seminary to be in ministry. Come on up, guys. That's good. He doesn't let us off the hook. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, you're a new creation in Christ. Now, how many know that is like birth? If you've been born again, get this. You're a new creation in Christ. And you think, wow, man, I can relax, kind of swim around in the kiddie pool. Just come here and hear good messages. Maybe pray for David Fisher. Just splash around. He says, you're a new creation in Christ, and I've given you the ministry of making me known, the ministry of reconciliation. Wait a minute, I thought the ministry was for somebody else. No, the ministry of making him known is the result of knowing God. If you have been born again and you're a new creation in Christ, there are no excuses. You are now an ambassador for Christ. So how are we going to deal with the injustice of the world? How are we going to deal with all that's right or wrong? How are we going to deal with it? We're going to, number one, know God, and number two, make him known. And by doing that, we have to realize that the Scripture is what leads us. You think, well, what, who do I vote for? What about an election? You know, I'm an American. What supersedes you being an American is you being a Christian. What supersedes the Constitution is the Word of God in your life. So it doesn't depend today whether you're a Democrat or a Republican or neither, or most of us are just fed up with it all. We serve Jesus. So I can't just go on and put my political opinion in some social media argument without first consulting the King of my life, Jesus Christ, and the Word of God. We have enough opinions. And what makes us different today is we serve a King who is Lord, who is authority. And so everything, just like I put these glasses on, you actually have a lens to see the rest of life with. It's not something that you just come here and you put them on and then you go out there and you take them off. Your lens is the authority of Christ, His Lordship, and the authority of Scripture. And I want you today, my big takeaway is for you to realize that God wrote this and it's His Word, but not only His Word, it's His Word for you. It's what's going to help your marriage. It's going to help what you on the world. Every struggle, anything you're struggling with, your health, depression, anxiety, whatever I can throw out there, the answer is in the Word of God. That's why we're saying the human right is making Christ known. Will you stand up with me so I can pray for you? Is that good for you this morning? You know, maybe right now, you just, let's just do some business with God. Maybe you could just say, God, I've kind of neglected. Didn't mean to, but I neglected your word. I've not really saw it. I've not really had authority in my life. I've kind of did what I wanted to do. I'm trying to do the right thing, and I kind of just let my morals guide me. What I think is right, guide me. Let's just ask God to bring us back to the plumb line of His Word. Let's let this Word be His final authority in our lives. Father, we just come to You. We thank You that You haven't left us alone. That You loved us and You rescued us through what Christ did on the cross. And You have defeated death, hell, and the grave. And we can say, oh death, where is Your sting? God, You're seated on the right hand of the throne. And You rule over every power, every principality.